taken a summer off, and Greg took the opportunity to teach us in the study of prayer. And we will pray tonight. We'll spend a little bit of time after the sermon to bring our requests to the Lord, especially on this day, 9/11, and we'll have some focus on those things. But I want us to turn our attention to 1 Corinthians and come back to this book and to chapter where we left off in chapter 7, 1 Corinthians chapter 7. We've been expounding these words of Paul to the church in Corinth. It's a letter that is written to a church that is struggling, that needs the encouragement of truth, the encouragement of counsel and reproof. It needs theology, it needs practical application and practicalness to what they know of the Lord put into their practice as a Christian in that culture. It is not an easy culture to live in. Corinth was a depraved community, a depraved culture, a Greek culture with all sorts of paganism, all sorts of immorality, all sorts of idolatry flooding in and a part of that world. And these believers had been saved out of it and were living amongst it and were called to minister as Christian witnesses in that community. And they were struggling, of course, and this letter, 1 and 2 Corinthians, was there to give them that edification, that instruction, to guide them and lead them, just as the Word of God helps us. If we struggle in our Christian walk, where do we turn? We turn to the Lord in prayer and to His Word, and to be guided by the truth. And so this is the practice that Paul is administering to this church. We've learned a lot in chapter 7. Chapter 7 is noted as a chapter about marriage and marriage relationships and singles and those who are yet to be married, they're betrothed or virgins, depending upon how you translate the word, or those who are unmarried, there are those who are divorced. There's a whole group of people within the church at Corinth that had questions about the issues that involved marriage and relationships, and whether it was prudent, whether it was wise, whether it was spiritual, whether it was sinful or godly or holy, and they had some struggles there, and they asked the question of Paul to answer them, and thus he's answering a question or a series of questions probably that was posed to him, and he's writing from Ephesus, and he's sending this letter on, and this particular chapter addresses those questions. You see that in verse 1 now, concerning the matters about which you wrote. And so he's addressing this with counsel as a pastor, helping these Christians in this area, the specific area. So chapter 7 is a marriage chapter, very useful, very practical and relevant for all ages and even for our time and our condition and status in our church. We've learned about specific responsibilities and commands that a person in a marriage relationship has. We've learned about many different marital situations that need some biblical advice or guidance. We've seen those things, and if you wanted to go back and listen to those sermons or read through this text again, you could be reminded of some of the counsel that Paul gives us, which was counsel inspired by the Holy Spirit. A Christian who is married to a non-Christian, or a Christian who is currently divorced, or a Christian who desires to get married, or is determined to stay single, all sorts of different situations, they want to get some good counsel and advice and wisdom. Paul wants to help them, and he does address that. And we now come this evening to a section in which he's addressing singles, those who are not married, whether they have been previously married, or more specifically here, those who are yet to be married, and they need to decide, or they want to know, is it good to continue in the path we're going and become married and start a new life with a partner, a spouse, whoever that spouse is, and they need some counsel, they need some advice from him, and so he's going to address that from verse 25 onwards, and that's where we're going to begin tonight. But I want to read this whole section for us. We'll just deal with the first few verses here this evening. So let's turn to verse 25, and I'm going to read all the way through to verse 38, almost the end of the chapter. But this whole section here addresses singles, and then those who are making decisions about their marriage, whether they should be single or whether there in a better situation, and just trying to measure this out, comparing the single to the married person, but is specifically identifying those who are not married. Verse 25, "Now concerning the betrothed, I have no command from the Lord, but I give my judgment as one who by the Lord's mercy is trustworthy. I think that in view of the present distress, it's good for a person to remain as he is. Are you bound to a wife? Do not seek to be free. Are you free from a wife? Do not seek a wife. But if you do marry, you have not sinned. And if a betrothed woman marries, she has not sinned. Yet those who marry will have worldly troubles, and I would spare you that." This is what I mean. Brothers, the appointed time has grown very short. From now on, let those who have wives live as though they had none, and those who mourn as though they were not mourning, and those who rejoice as though they were not rejoicing, and those who buy as though they had no goods, and those who deal with the world as though they had no dealings with it. For the present form of this world is passing away. I want you to be free from anxieties. The unmarried man is anxious about the things of the Lord, how to please the Lord. But the married man is anxious about worldly things, how to please his wife, and his interests are divided. And the unmarried or betrothed woman is anxious about the things of the Lord, how to be holy in body and spirit. But the married woman is anxious about worldly things, how to please her husband. I say this for your own benefit, not to lay any restraint upon you, but to promote good order and to secure your undivided devotion to the Lord. If anyone thinks that he is not behaving properly toward his betrothed, if his passions are strong and it has to be, let him do as he wishes. Let them marry. It's no sin. But whoever is firmly established in his heart, being under no necessity but having his desire under control and has determined this in his heart to keep her as his betrothed, he will do well. So then, he who marries his betrothed does well, and he who refrains from marriage will do even better. And there's a lot there to address and to talk about, and we'll save the rest of that for the next time. But I just want to address the first verses here from verse 25 to verse 31, which are very interesting. The question really you have to ask here, is it more holy to be single or celibate, as the Roman Catholic Church would promote the idea that priests and nuns who are celibate are more holy or devoted to the Lord. And they would draw that from this text here and thinking, because I have an undivided devotion to the Lord, that's why I stay single and that's why I'm not married. They think, and they push this idea that it's more holy. These are holy people and they're people of God because of their marital status. Is that true? Is it more advantageous to be single? Or is it more advantageous to be married? Should there be a social stigma for singles in the life of the church? I mean, some singles think there already is. Is there a place, is there a role for a single Christian in the ministry of the church? Those are questions that need to be answered. Why is it in our day that the church life is so much centered around families and married Christians? It's as if singles have a different part of the church life. Why is that? Are we ignoring singles in the body of Christ? Are we inconsiderate of singles in the life of the ministry of the church? Are singles feeling left out, marginalized, ignored, presumed upon, treated as second-class members in the body of Christ? All these questions certainly have swirled around, and I've heard them and I've felt them as well through the years as I've grown in the Lord. Well, Paul has some answers here. Paul wants to help us. Paul has some very encouraging words regarding singleness, some that are surprising regarding family life. If you didn't catch that, in the middle of this first portion, he starts talking about those who are married, you are to be as if you are not married. What does that mean? What is he implying by that statement? Well, what he's alluding to here in our text is the simple, reasonable fact that the single Christian has an advantageous life in respect to ministry needs and the demands of the church. And thus, as he is, Paul was a single Christian. And he's counseling these believers and other singles, saying, look, stay as I am. Look at what I'm able to accomplish. Being in my particular status, you should follow my example in this way. The Christian life in the midst of a corrupting culture is unpredictable. There's an unpredictable future. And this is not a distinction between being good and being more spiritual about my marital status. It's a matter of, because of the unpredictability, consider the opportunities to minister to the Lord and what that means if you're married and what that means if you're single. So Paul says here, the only reason really to remain single is so that you can live fully to the glory of Christ, fully and devoted to the Lord, and not have to be divided by other relationships that you must be committed to if you were married and if you had a family. And not that you can't be married and have kids to glorify Christ, but raising four young children is going to greatly hinder your potential opportunities to minister in the church, practically speaking, on the mission field, in making disciples within your community. Practically speaking, it's just a reasonable thought. And so Paul is trying to get them to think practically, reasonably here. If you think of it this way, this is a matter of Jonathan Hulk. He's come and spoke to at our church. He's looking to go on to Zambia, Africa. He's got a wife. He's got three young boys. And so he's got a family that he's preparing to move from America to Central Africa in a country that's entirely different from our culture. And so it's going to be a major move, especially to bring the young kids over there and do this for the sake of the gospel of Christ and for the body of Christ as a church planter. It's not going to be an easy move for him and his family. Now, Jonathan Hulk, the single man going and fulfilling that same call, there's going to be a massive difference with what he will look to and what that ministry will look like over the course of years and what he's going to be able to do. And I've read missionary biographies that says the same thing about singles that go or those who are married. You can see there's going to be a difference. And it's not to say one's more spiritual than the other. It's just there's a practicalness there. There's a reasonableness to this. And thus we can understand Paul's words here towards the single. We're reading a biography right now with our kids. Isabel Kuhn, she served the Lord around the time of World War II in China. During those World War II years, and we were in the part where the Japanese army is moving close to the area of which she is serving. Well, she's married, and she's got two kids. One of her kids at that time was at a boarding school, and she had no idea if that child, and she learned that child was taken to a concentration camp. I mean, the stress of that, let alone her husband who traveled a lot, and had to travel a lot. This is not a time where you got airplanes and cars that can take you wherever. There were roads that they had to walk. And so it was a distressful time for her as a married woman to be a missionary there and serving the Lord. If she was single, it would have been different. It would have been different. There would have been a lot more flexibility there in what she could do. No doubt about it that being a single man or woman in such circumstances will be less distressing, maybe less cumbersome. Opportunities will be greater. You can be more flexible. You have less responsibilities that at what Paul describes as worldly here, not in the sinful or negative sense, but divided distractions from fully devoted to the Lord. And so there's a lot of ways to think about this and what Paul is saying here that apply to our time and our day. So let's take a look at the text. I just broke it up into three basic points. First, Paul wants us to be sensible facing present distresses. Let's be sensible about present distresses. He says that in verse 25 to 27. Speaking of the betrothed, I have no command from the Lord, but I give my judgment as one who by the Lord's mercy is trustworthy. I think that in view of the present distress, it's good for a person to remain as he is. And he's implying stay unmarried. It's good to stay that way. Why? Because of the present distress. What does he mean by that? He doesn't give us specifics, but we can surmise some possibilities here. In his discussion about marriage and singleness, Paul has made it clear that neither state of being married or unmarried is spiritually better than the other. Practically better, it could be. In terms of opportunities, it could be one or the other. In terms of what things the Lord puts in your life, he uses each uniquely for their purposes, and he carries out his plan. But just in terms of the practical character and nature, it is not spiritually better to be one or the other, but the opportunities are there. This is a point about practicalness and reasonableness. If you go back and some of the things he said about marriage and singleness. Chapter 7, verse 1 to 5. And he's speaking about those who are married and the relationship they have, especially the sexual relationships. The married couple is able to enjoy the blessing of the relationship, but it doesn't mean that they're without trouble and they're more spiritual. The non-married person can't experience what they can experience there, yet even the married can experience temptation, and one is not more spiritual than the other just because they're married. There is still temptation, there are still struggles there, and he counsels them there. He doesn't try to say one's better than the other in terms of spiritual maturity or in terms of holiness. Verse 6 through 9, Paul again goes and says this, "Now as a concession, not a command, I say this, I wish that all were as I myself am." That is, I wish you all were single, unmarried, like I am. But each has his own gift from God, one of one kind and one of another. Therefore, what you have, whether you're married or not married, is a gift from God. And so, obviously, there's no distinction there in terms of spiritual betterness than the other, or spiritual maturity, or being more holy, or being more spiritually devoted to God. It's a gift from God, one or the other. To the unmarried, he says, and to the widows, I say that it is good for them to remain single, as I am. But if they cannot exercise self-control, they should marry. It's better to marry than to burn with passion. And so he's just weighing this out. In other words, what he's saying here, and he works his way through all the way to our text, that they're really, the difference is a practical one. One's not more spiritual than the other. So Paul wants to help the single person here, and he wants to answer some questions they have and to encourage them regarding their situation, where it is an advantage to stay single. And that's what he builds on here. There's an advantage to your status. Take advantage of that and consider that if you change, that you're not going to make things better by getting married for your practical ministry purposes. Spiritually, it is based upon obedience to God and His Word. That's really the issue. It's not based on marital status, whether you are better off or not. So verse 25, he says, "There is no command from the Lord about this. I'm here to tell you, and I speak as of a trustworthy one." What he's saying here, by the Lord's mercy, I am trustworthy. I'm an apostle. He's given me my gift. He's given me the ability to speak to the church and to be inspired with the Word of God here. But I can't draw from what Jesus said. He didn't say anything about this. He said something about eunuchs, but that doesn't apply specifically to what Paul is going to say. So this is unique, and he's speaking to them and giving some counsel here. There's no issue, in other words, that can be drawn from the Bible up to this point. This is a Gentile issue more than it is an Israelite issue. It's a unique situation for the Corinthians, and still unique even today. So as he speaks, he says, "I think that in view of the present distress, it's good for a person to stay single." It's good. Stay this way. What is that present distress? What does he mean by that? What is it that we're viewing here? The present distress is speaking about something of a conflict, something of a distressing circumstance for Christian at that particular time. Now, they're living in Corinth, pagan country, pagan city, idols everywhere, immorality everywhere. I've already spoken to you about what type of stuff goes on every night in Corinth. It's like Las Vegas in first century. They had prostitutes that were temple prostitutes that would come down and sell their wares to the city below. There would be a lot of heathen activity and hedonism and pleasure and whatever else. There would be a lot of worshiping of idols. There would be a lot of issues that are tied to just that horrific pagan barbarian religion. And that could have something to do with the distress, maybe personally, but I think it's more than that. I think becoming a Christian in Corinth, you immediately face conflict, not only in your own soul and in your heart, but you're in conflict with the people around you. Maybe some catastrophic event is in his mind, like a famine or a drought or a war that puts pressure on the community. And because you're a Christian, they're not going to look highly to you. They're not going to look equal to you. You're going to get worse treatment than maybe a pagan would. And so there's distress. The future is insecure. There's a present distress going on. Maybe there's persecution that Paul is seeing on the horizon. About 10 years from the time he wrote this letter, Nero would rise to power in Rome and would come down on the Christian communities with a persecution that was bizarre and severe and like a fever pitch. And it was harsh, and people died because they were Christians. And so maybe Paul sees that on the horizon, saying, there's a present distress, and it's probably good for you right now to stay as you are. Don't make things more difficult for yourself. And that means if you get married, you're going to add pressure to your life. It's not going to be easy for the Christian if you're married. For example, if there was persecution that was going on, you have to deal with your wife and kids as well as yourself. You're a target. You're an easy target trying to escape for your life. There will be believers who will have their life's blood required of them and martyrdom, and that's something that a married person now has to think about. My family, what about my family at this time? Who's going to take care of them? And Paul's not saying you cannot marry, but you need to be sensible, he says. Think through this. Verse 27, are you bound to a wife? Do not seek to be free. Are you free from a wife? Do not seek a wife. Just be sensible. Think through the situation in regards to the circumstances that we face. So it's good to have this discernment and to learn that. Take a stand for Christ. And taking a stand for Christ in distressful times, being single, you won't have to deal with the ramifications that that will mean for your wife or your husband and your children. Like losing your job because you're a Christian. Or losing a house and losing property, having to be forced into being a refugee and escaping to another town. The pressure is on when you have others who are you are responsible for. A new set of troubles comes your way when you're married. So, here's an advantage. In the face of persecution and distress, an advantage for the single person. So think about that. Be sensible about this. Consider these things, he's saying. Second, verse 28, it says, be calculated regarding the pressing troubles. Weigh out the costs and the sacrifices that will be involved if you get married. Verse 28, if you do marry, you have not sinned, and if a betrothed woman marries, she has not sinned. Yet, those who marry will have worldly troubles, and I would spare you that. Now, he's not just bagging on marriage here. It's not because he's a single guy and he has no respect for marriage. Let's not think that at all. What he's trying to say here is if you do get married, what you've done is you've added worldly troubles, not in a sinful way. But worldly troubles. Getting married will not be sinful, unless, of course, you're marrying an unbeliever. But getting married does not eliminate troubles. Instead, it seems to add the pressures to this single person's life that he did not have staying single. Worldly troubles. The word troubles is a word that means a tight place. You're being squeezed in on both sides. And you can't escape. There's a pressure being brought into your life because of your status of being married. This is what Paul is saying. I just want to spare you of that. You don't have to have that if you choose, in this case, to stay single. So consider that. Calculate this out. Consider the costs. First of all, consider the cost of becoming a Christian. It's always wise to become a Christian. But now that you're a Christian and you're single and you want to be married, now there's another cost. There's another sacrifice. There's more pressures that are added to your life. You've got to think about that, especially in light of the present distresses that may be coming upon the world of the Christian. Getting married introduces a new set of problems, if you want to say it that a Christian will have to face. Besides the fact that you're married, binding yourself to another sinner, now you have all sorts of other things that become a responsibility that he says later are worldly things, things of the world, things of domestic issues, things of income and provision and care and protection and things that you don't have to concern yourself about if you stayed single. John MacArthur says this, marriage involves conflicts, demands, hardships, sacrifices, and adjustments that singleness does not. Marriage is ordained of God, good, holy, and fulfilling, but it does not solve all problems. It actually brings more. So think about that. Calculate that out regarding the pressing troubles. And what Paul is saying here is that while you're still single, think about how simple your life really is. And I'm not trying to say, and I don't think Paul is saying, oh, it's easy for singles, but think of the simpleness. It's not complicated. There's not layers and layers of complexity added to your life. You're flexible. Think about how simple things are. There is advantages to this. The single person needs to focus on the green grass where the Lord has him rather than thinking, oh, if I'm married, there's greener pastures over there. Don't think like that. Don't think like that at all. God has you right here. Be used of the Lord for ministry with the opportunities you have. If they chose to marry, it's not wrong. They just need to be calculated about what they're introducing into their life by adding a family to it. And if they are newly married and they begin a family life, there's a possibility children start coming. Okay, now the complexities start adding to your life. He's saying, listen, I want to spare you of these things. If your heart is to serve the Lord and to serve the Lord in ways that for a single person are easier, more simple than for a married person, think about that. Think about Jonathan Haidt. If he hadn't been married and he's looking to go to Zambia and he's starting to think, should I get married before I go to Zambia and serve the Lord there? Okay, if I get married, then there's extra cost in that. I have to raise more just to go. And then there's children that come. Now I got to think about all the complexity involved with in a foreign land like Central Africa, where maybe the healthcare isn't quite up to speed of what we got, and the travel involved and family. It's complex. Now, if I stayed single, wow, how simple it can be for me to get on a plane, feet on the ground, and serve God there without any strings attached. And I don't want to make it simple like that, but there is that just practicalness to what we have when we think about these things. So, just want to spare you of that. So the biggest temptation, I think, for the single person, besides just think about how flexible, more sacrificial they can be financially, more mobile they can be, more investing of time and resources, those opportunities are there. The biggest temptation then for the single person is this. They need to think about selfishness and materialism may settle in. They have a greater capacity to generate wealth and a greater capacity to become materialistic. They have more time to themselves to enjoy and experience life joys and pleasures. They have greater capacity to do whatever they want, go wherever they go, feel and wherever they feel they want to go, live however they want, spend whatever they want. Feel, all these things are there, the temptations are there, and they have to, of course, fight that. It's not a simple life when you're fighting that, but the opportunities are still there to serve God with what you have. Those freedoms and flexible options comes the opportunities to serve Christ to a greater degree, a more multifaceted degree even. I mean, if you're able to be a missionary or able to serve in the church, the time you have, the sacrifices you can make, that doesn't affect other people so much if you are married. And I just think about this. If you think about missionaries, just specifically missionaries, think of famous missionaries. There's a lot of them who are married. A lot of them are single. Amy Carmichael, 50, I think, years or so in India. Famous for her work in India, single woman. Another woman, Maud Carey in Morocco, 50 years ministering amongst the Muslims in Morocco. And Mary Slessor was in Nigeria as a single woman. David Brainerd, a single man, ministered among the Delaware Indians in the time of Jonathan Edwards. Nobody heard about him, no one even knew him, except for the fact of Jonathan Edwards got to know this David Brainerd and loved the man and wrote a biography of the man. And his daughter almost married him, except that he died, I believe died of smallpox or some disease, but he was an evangelist and served and ministered amongst the Indians, which Jonathan Edwards kind of followed him up on that and discipled him and had great impact. So just the flexibility is there and the opportunities are there. All these serve the mission field at a time when, this is not our modern age, this is a time when separation from your spouses would be common and extended over long periods of time. The times of Amy Carmichael and others, they would have hopped on a ship and 3 months later ended up on the field and started their work. They wouldn't hear from anybody for months and months. And if there's a spouse left at home, you're not going to see your spouse for a long time. That's hard. It's hard to separate like that. But you can cut ties when you have no ties. And you can go to the field and not have those things tying you back and connecting you back and your heart is divided. And so there's a blessing to this single life in ministry. Third, I want us to look at these next verses, verse 29 to 31. Be aware of the passing opportunities. Be aware of the passing opportunities. This is what I mean, he says. This is what I mean, brothers. The appointed time has grown very short. From now on, let those who have wives live as though they had none. Now that sounds so antithetical, doesn't it? What kind of Christian message is that there? And those who mourn as though they were not mourning. What? And those who rejoice as though they were not rejoicing. Okay, I'm not getting it. And those who buy as though they had no goods, and those who deal with the world as though they had no dealings with it. What's Paul talking about? For the present form of this world is passing away. This is a difficult passage. And I think it can be summed up in the first phrase and the last phrase put together there, where it says, the appointed time has grown very short. God has given us a short period, an open window that's going to shut real quickly. We have opportunities. And at the end, the present form of this world is passing away. As things are, it's passing away, you will lose your opportunities. So I think what he's doing is encouraging these singles about the opportunities they have right now. Doors open, step in. Take advantage of this to serve the Lord. But what does he mean by all these other statements here? Those who have wives as though they had none, and those who mourn as though they were not mourning. I think there's something to be said about those who have wives, those they had none. I know some missionaries of old, like William Carey, that he went on the mission field and he was gone. And he was gone to India and he hadn't spent much time with his wife. He brought his wife later and they had separation time. And that's what it took to travel and to work and to serve the Lord. It's as if he was not married. He was dedicated to serving the Lord. And I don't think he was unfaithful in his marriage. This is just what is called for at times. I think this is what Paul is implying here. Admittedly, very difficult passage, but what does he mean? Why not just say, well, get a divorce in this case? That's not what he's saying. Or don't get married, it's better. Why not just counsel it that way? Well, the key is in these phrases, the time. It seems clear that he's talking about opportunities that are time sensitive, that will not be available forever, therefore take advantage of them. We don't have so much time. So our primary priority focus needs to be on the things of the Lord, the ministry, the glory of God, serving Him. And that will take sacrifice. That will take sacrifice. And the sacrifice, it may involve your wife, your husband. Sacrifice may involve a time of mourning, time of rejoicing, the fun things and the sad things. It may involve things you buy, things that you're involved in the world, your job, your careers. All those things are not the top priority, what Paul is saying. Serving the Lord is. We don't have a lot of time. Life is short, and we must live with a sense of urgency and be wise with our time, to use it for His purposes. So he's calling these Corinthians to pull back from some of their preoccupations, the things that are occupying their time, that are swallowing up that time, and some are noble and some are good, like your marriage. That's very important. But there are times when serving the Lord takes precedence, and that is what he's counseling them here. There are greater things that need to be done than getting food on the table 7 nights a week, if I could say it that way. There are passing opportunities that need to take precedent over family affairs at times. There is ministry to God outside the context of the family that is not noble for you to pour all your priority time and energy into your family and needs to be ministered there. Or your marriage, or raising the kids, or homeschool, or attending sporting activities with your kids. Hey, that's family. What could be taking precedent over family? The Lord. That's what. The gospel. The building of the body of Christ, the building of the church. Your family get-togethers, important as they are, don't let the pendulum swing and take precedent and crowd out that time so that you have no time or little time to devote to what our real calling is here on this earth. And this is why the single person has an advantage. They don't have these ties, and they can devote so much time to these things that are pressing that the door is open for a short time, and they can enter in right now rather than saying, well, I can't do that because, well, my my daughter's got a track meet, or, well, we've got some family time we've already set aside. I don't have time to do that. And Paul is saying, listen, think about this. Be sensible. Be aware that these opportunities are not there all the time. They were passing away. And we need to serve the Lord with what opportunities we have. It's a priority issue. Don't let that good thing called family, in this case, cause you to be kept from fulfilling the greater calling of the Great Commission, building the church, proclaiming the gospel. As important and noble as family is, there are certain sacrifices that need to happen on occasion. It's a priority issue. While your family enjoys get-togethers and meals and family time, the church stumbles along with a handicap of ill attention and neglect. That is not what the Lord would have us do. That is not what the Lord would bless us with. So he says, it's as if those who have wives at times as though they had none. That's what he means, I believe. It's a priority issue. What about this statement, those who mourn as though they were not mourning? Are you saying, Paul, that you should stop mourning? No, he's not saying stop mourning. He's saying that some people mourn for loss, a widow or a widower, or a loss of a relative or whatever, and they'll mourn and they'll just kind of do a sabbatical from ministry and sabbatical from whatever responsibilities they had. And says, while you're doing that, you know, the clock doesn't stop in the world. Ministry goes on, and you're missing the opportunity. So he's saying there's going to be a point at which you've got to think about it. Yes, mourning is good, but you know what? I got to get back to ministry. I got to serve the Lord. The opportunity's there, and I must not let it pass me by. And you won't have those opportunities again. So think sensibly. Think calculated. Cannot allow this major problem and grief in your life to get you and to keep you from getting back into service of the Lord. You cannot let this handicap you any longer. Reinsert yourself back into the kingdom work is the counsel that Paul has. There's going to be death. There's going to be mourning. That's life. But ministry has its time, the appointed time, and it's very short, he's saying. Don't miss that opportunity. How about those who rejoice? What's he talking about there? Well, people get together and celebrate and have wonderful things going on. And he's saying, listen, as if they're not rejoicing. He's saying, make sure you have a gravity of life, a perspective of things, the weightiness of the things of God. Don't lose that. Ministry is challenging. Ministry is difficult. Don't lose the perspective in light of all the celebration and the fun that you're having. Keep that balance. Keep that balance in perspective. Ministry is challenging. There are lost people out there, and the more we're spending our time having fun or distracted or preoccupied with these important things, those lost people are on their way to hell. The church is not being built again. The gospel's not being proclaimed. Let's keep things in perspective. He speaks of those who buy as though they had no goods. And this is something I think we could think practically here. When you buy something, what does that do? It just adds a little more complexity to your life. One more boat or one more hobby or one more addition to the house, a bigger house that just gives you a lot more responsibilities and things you got to take care of, right? So it's as if he's saying, listen, it'd be a lot better if it was a lot simpler for your life, and then you can use these times to take advantage of the opportunity to serve the Lord. All of it results in more stuff, being out of town, traveling more, new tasks, being consumed with these, being preoccupied. We got to watch ourselves to not let ourselves get preoccupied with secondary things, because that steals the opportunity to serve the Lord in ministry. Those who deal with the world, these could be speaking of people who are working or owning property or have responsibilities at some level of the world. So many worldly things that have been entrusted to you that you have no time to invest in the kingdom. And you serve the Lord so much more when you have little to preoccupy your time. So why are we pouring ourselves into these things? That's the question that I think Paul has. Keep it in balance. The present form of this world is passing away. Why are we putting ourselves and our time in things that are going to pass away? Let's put our time and efforts and the majority of our energies into those which do not pass away. And what are those things? Souls of men, prayer, the Word of God, the ministry of Christ. Those will not pass away. So invest there as we talked about this morning. Those are the things that are important, and we need to keep that in balance. And that's what Paul is just encouraging here. That's what he wants the single person to understand. You got great opportunities that the married person is already tied to worldly stuff, and he's fighting that battle of spending more time, I don't know, with homeschooling the child when there is ministry in the church and the world that is out there waiting for someone to pick up and go. I don't have the time to do that. I've got my wife, I've got my children, I've got things that I've got to take care of in my house, I've got the honey-do lists, I've got this after this after this after this that have me occupied. Let's get ourselves back into balance. The single person has that advantage. So these problems are in both married and unmarried's life, but it's like this antithetical passage says something that encourages the single person. Listen, you're in a great place with little to steal your attention away if you are careful not to allow it. What are my ministry priorities, therefore? What am I investing my time and resources in? What am I doing the things I'm doing with my time? I mean, do I really need those extra things in my pantry or in my garage or in my shed? Do I really need all those toys? Do I really need those extra things that create complexity in my life that do nothing, again, but preoccupy my time? And I only have a limited amount of time, and the opportunities to serve the Lord are limited in and of themselves. Do I see what it's doing? Do I really need to own all this stuff? And then have to devote my time to take care of it all? Is there ministry to the Lord that I am neglecting because I am so preoccupied with my life? Is it that important in the eternal perspective? So let's think that through. Paul wants to keep this church's perspective in check. Priorities and balance. It's not more spiritual to be one as opposed to the other. But if we're not serving the Lord, if we're not putting our time into that, are we really being spiritual as we think we are? It's more advantageous considering certain factors about the distress of life, about, you know, the advantages of the opportunities that you have that a single person does have. They can overcome these easily, and they can do things more, and they're more flexible because they're not married. So I say at this point, God bless the single Christian. Serve the Lord with all your heart. Put your ministry, His ministry, first, foremost, as your priority, your time, your talents, and resources. You have that opportunity. Take advantage of it and use it for His kingdom. Okay. I'm going to stop there. We're halfway through this portion. We'll get to the rest of that next time. So I'm going to pray. And then I want to break up into some time of prayer because today is 9/11. I have a short video we're going to show. It's not a Christian video. It's just a little history to remind us of 9/11 and the things which we'd gone through as a country, and we could be praying for our nation and the church in America as we think about these. So let me pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for this time. Just a practical reminder to us, thinking through life, thinking through ministry and the priorities there. Help us, Lord, to reassess our life. Help us to see and look at the things that we devote our money, our time, our resources to, and weigh them out and see, is this really important? Is this stealing opportunities from me to serve you? And may we see those, Lord, clearly, and may we put those aside and devote ourselves to that which is going to invest in eternal rewards. Bless us with wisdom and discretion in this way, Lord. And bless our church as we pray in Christ's name. Amen.